Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord, everyone. Now, my pastor had a way of addressing the congregation just before he preached. And he usually started it with a question. The question that he would ask is, has God been good to anybody here? He would follow that question with a second one. And the second question is, who's he been the best to? Unfortunately, today, the hour that we live in has created some incredible problems in people's lives. And as a result of maybe some of the junk we've had to live with in our own lives, we often think of God as being distant. The psalmist said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The literal translation says, let oneself be spoiled by Yahweh. God enjoys spoiling his children. God does not have a panic attack or an anxiety episode when he looks at you and decides whether he's going to bless you or not. God doesn't bless you because you're good. He doesn't bless you because you perform. He doesn't bless you because you do certain things. He blesses you because you're his kid and because you carry his name and you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He blesses us because we're his children. Now, I have to tell you, it took grandkids to figure that out. But after seeing six of them live around my house for a while, I've discovered that you learn to love things that don't love you back. You love to learn things that are not kind or nice to you. I don't like you. You can't tell me what to do. I'm not your friend anymore. That's not lovable. But you love it anyway. Why? Because they have your name. Because they have your name, you put up with lots of stuff you wouldn't put up with. And because you have his name tonight, his desire is that you have the greatest life possible. That's God's desire. I know my wife told me to look back there. There was a big clock on the screen in the back. So it's 7:32. So I am on a timer at this point. So let's not waste time. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Were better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck and cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Jesus said, this is not a faith issue. Quit asking for faith. Just do it. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go sit down to meat. will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So I want to preach to you tonight from a question. And the question is, how will you handle offense? The question is not, will you be offended? Jesus prophesied that's going to happen. So the question is, when offense happens, how will you handle offense? Lord bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin tonight, let me say what an incredible honor it is to be here. It's good to be with Brother and Sister Nugent, and it's incredible to be with my friends, the Keatings. I have known him longer than he's known me. Because when I met him, he wasn't old enough to pay attention to who I was. He was only about 6 or 7 months of age when I met his parents for the first time, and they have been my dear friends for a very long time. And I got to watch Brother Keating and his brother grow up, and they're probably two of the finest young men that walk in the country of America today, on the face of the earth. They're incredible young men, but that didn't happen by accident. They had incredible parents, and their parent, his parent, and his brother's parents are incredible people. I'm not sure if they've been here yet, but they are wonderful people, and they are true Christians. They practice what they preach. I remember as a kid, people said things like, don't do as I do as I say. That don't work. If you can't practice it, keep your mouth shut. Don't expect people to be something that you're not. We've got to practice what we say we are. Now, I've got to warn you tonight that you're not going to like what I got to say. So, I just need to get it out up front. You're not going to enjoy what I have to say to you. And I know you're not because I don't like it either. Now, to help you understand this, I've got to help you to understand who you are and what our nature is. Now, my mom and dad received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the 40s. I was born 1951, which makes me 68 years of age at this point. But mom and dad got the Holy Ghost before I was born. And I've been around Pentecost all my life. I've slept under pews, slept on pews. I've been to church in a hailstorm where the hailstones came through the roof. They're the size of baseballs. It beat out every window in the church and the lights went out. But you know what? We didn't quit having church. They just stood the pews up in front of the windows, and we just kept shouting and worshiping and praying. And we had church when there was not any lights. But I have noticed growing up around the church that we have made some statements that are not true. So I remember as a kid people saying things like, you need to get the Holy Ghost. It will change your life. It'll make a better person out of you. But I've lived long enough to deal with people to discover that if you were a jerk before you got the Holy Ghost, you're just going to be a jerk with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost never said it would fix your jerkiness. God never told us he would fix us. He told us that his Spirit would lead and guide us in all truth, remind us of what he said, and teach us all things. It never says anything about changing or fixing. That's what we've made up. Now, I'm a psychologist by education, and don't hold that against me, okay? But I watch Pentecostals come to church, and from where I stand, I can't read your mind, and I beg God not to tell me what's on your mind. I don't want to know. I don't need a word of knowledge, okay? I don't know. I don't want to know what's going on in your life. You tell it too easy. You don't need somebody to tell somebody else. You'll just blab it in a matter of moments. And I can't read your mind. But my Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In. Do you have the Holy Ghost? If you do, then there are three characteristics that better show up in your life. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, I've been traveling for 33 years, 1985, 34 years at this point. And I can tell you from the places I've been and the places I've preached that Pentecostals sing about having joy, but it just never shows up on their face. We say we're a happy people, but it looks like we have lemons for breakfast and limes for lunch and grapefruits for supper. I mean, our countenance doesn't say we are enjoying our relationship with God. It says the opposite. When I was a kid, we had these things called testimony services. Now, we had to quit. We had to stop it because at one time we would testify about the goodness of God, but there come a point we quit talking about how good God was and we just talk about how bad life was. So we spent more time blessing the devil than we did God because life is just bad and the devil's doing this. And I discovered that Pentecostals must have a good devil. You've got to have a powerful devil. You've got to have a devil that does all kinds of things because without him, you can't exist. Because it's never your fault. The devil made me do it. It's almost impossible to get humans today to take ownership of anything they do. It's never my fault. You don't understand my conditions. You don't know what I'm going through in life. It's always everybody else's fault. Jesus addresses the 12 apostles one day. It starts off calling them disciples. But then it calls them the apostles, which lets us know that the only 12 men who heard this were those 12. It wasn't a crowd of 500. It wasn't a crowd of 5,000. It was 12 men that Jesus says, I am going to prophesy to you that offense is going to happen. It is impossible, but that offense will come. And when offense comes, my response to the offense is going to define my life. Now, you live in a world today that makes it totally okay to carry grudges, to desire revenge, to seek to get even, to never let things go, to hold on to them. And we bring those conditions to the house of God expecting it to be okay and don't understand why our lives are roller coasters. You see, Pentecostals can shout and run the aisles on Sunday and then somebody has to talk them out of bed on Monday because they can't even last 24 hours without someone helping them because they're depressed, they're having a terrible life, and all these things are going wrong, and we've got to whine and complain about life on a regular basis. Why? Because we're not experiencing what God desires for us to experience. And that is a relationship with God that produces righteousness. Now, that word is incredibly difficult to translate. It simply means do what's right. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Do the right thing. That's righteousness. Do what's right. Now, the peace part, we've got that one so confused, we're not even sure what it actually means. But Jesus said, blessed are the peace, what? Peace what? Real loud. Well, quit looking for it. He didn't say, blessed are the peace seekers. When's the last time you chose to be a peacemaker? When's the last time you walked into a chaotic environment and you became the apparatus or the spark or the anointing salve that caused peace to show up? See, my world says everybody can throw their own little fits. Everybody has permission to act like a spoiled brat. Everybody can be a jerk whenever they want to. And the only thing it takes to be a jerk is an opportunity. When I started studying families, I discovered some things about families and church that terrified me. What I discovered was when you go to church, things don't get better, they get worse. All statistics on family relationships get worse by 7 to 10 points at church. So when 53% of Americans admit using violence in their families, on a yearly basis, you go to church, it's 60 to 63%. When 33% of Americans admit using violence in their families, on a weekly basis, you go to church, it's 40 to 43%. Why is that so? Here's the reason. You've tried to make everything spiritual, and some things are not spiritual. Some things are just duty. You're not going to pray through over it. You're not going to speak in tongues enough to cause it to change. You're going to change your behavior and your actions, and you're going to take ownership of your life, and you're going to choose to become something different because God's not going to make you. God's never drugged one of you to an altar, forced you to pray. God's never made you read the Bible or fast or witness. God doesn't require you to do anything you don't choose to do yourself. I can be a peacemaker, or I can carry a gallon of gasoline. It's just my choice. I can set off a blaze and a fire, or I can bring peace to chaos because I can be a peace creator if I choose to. Why? The peacemaker lives inside my heart, and as a result of him living here, he empowers me to become just like him if I choose. Now, he don't make me change. He don't force me to be different. He don't demand that I'm different. If I change my life, it's because I choose to change, not because I'm made to. The Holy Ghost, the Greek word for comforter is parakletos. And the literal translation of parakletos is an expert witness. One called in to give advice in difficult circumstances. A lawyer, not a janitor. The Holy Ghost is not your janitor. It don't follow you with a dustpan and a broom cleaning up your mess. You create a mess, you're going to clean it up and get mad when God don't do it for you and whine and say, God don't know where I'm at. He don't love me no more. If he did, he wouldn't let this happen. When the fact is, it only happened because somebody's acting like a brat. I told you you wouldn't like what I had to say. And I've irritated several of you already. See, I can read faces. I can't read minds, but faces, I can read those. Matter of fact, your dog can read it. Now, your dog knows when you're mad and hides. You think the devil don't know what your face is saying? He don't read your mind, he reads your face. It is impossible, but that offense will come. You going to be offended. Now, I'm a very task-oriented person. I'm an introvert. I am not an extrovert. I can do this because there's a job involved. It's a task. Now, take the task away. I'm going to stand over to the side and watch you people operate. And if you say something, I might say something back, but don't expect me to start a conversation. I can get on an airplane and fly 18 hours and never say a word to the person beside me. I don't invade their space. I don't want to invade my space. Because if I act like I'm awake, invariably somebody's going to say something like, "What do you do for a living?" And then I'm going to spend the next hour or 2 hours or 3 hours giving advice about problems they're having in their life. And so it's just easier to act like I'm asleep so I don't have to be. Now, that's me. Now, as a result of my nature, I got a memory like an elephant. You do me wrong, I remember it. I don't walk out of the room and it disappears. I walk out of the room and think about it for days and years later can remind you of it. Now what Jesus is asking me to do irritates me. I don't like it. He don't give me permission to do that. You see, there's a word in that passage of Scripture that's very comforting to us human beings. It's amazing how we misread the Bible on purpose. Oh, we do it all the time because it makes us feel good. And so, you know, the world's even taking your Bible and misinterpreting it. It happens on a regular basis because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which was a sermon taught multiple times. He didn't teach it once, twice, three times. He repeatedly taught the same sermon over and over again at the different places he went. Because Matthew said he sat down and taught them, saying the verbs in the imperative, which means repeated action, time past. He repeatedly taught that sermon on a regular basis. That was an important topic, important sermon. Repeatedly, he taught the same thing. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the, where's the altar? Right up here. Where's the altar? Where is it? Tabernacle. That's what they're thinking of. Where's the altar in the tabernacle? Where is it? At the front door. When you walk up to the house of God, the altar is what you see when you walk up. Jesus said, if you walk into my house and there remembers thy brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar. You are not welcome in my house. Don't come in. You first go to your brother and be reconciled. And then you come back and present your gift at the altar. And our world has taught us that Jesus gave us permission. What Jesus is saying is, if you show up at the altar and remember your brother, you got to go to him and tell him you hurt me really bad. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus never contradicted himself. He never said something one place and said something else somewhere else. His words are never contradictory. When Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remembers thy brother has aught against you, that means you are the predator, not the victim. If you are the predator, Jesus said, don't even come in the house. You hurt your brother, And we can't even apologize without lying. You ever notice that? You go up to apologize to somebody and you say, if I hurt you. If. It's the almost impossible. Why? It's in our DNA. We got it from Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Well, we discovered we were naked. We're hiding, God. Adam, who told you you were naked? You know that woman you made? That's not my problem. It's yours and hers. And she messed up a good thing, and you thought it was necessary to put her here. So don't blame me for what just happened. It's your fault and her fault. Eve, you know that serpent, the devil? He blamed God. She blamed Satan, and we're still doing it. It's in our DNA. It's part of our lives. We got to do something to control it and take ownership of it. Because I can tell you, the most difficult thing that any preacher has to do in preaching is to get his audience to take ownership of their life and say, you know what, I am responsible for what's happened in my life. Some of the things that may have happened may not have been at my choice, but I take ownership of me and I'm going to change me. I'm not changing my wife, my kids, my grandkids. If somebody gets changed, it's this guy standing right here. I'm the one who has to change. You know, getting old is not what they told me it was. First of all, you lose your filter, so you say things you'd never say before. See, I wouldn't preach like this 30 years ago because I'd be too intimidated by it. But it don't bother me at all today. And if I irritate you and I see it on your face, I park. And I just keep going at it until I watch your face change. See, I'm doing to you what others have done. I'm irritating you on purpose. Because we think irritation gives us rights to do things that we shouldn't be doing. It gives us the right to say things to people to hurt them. It gives us the right to do things to people that hurt them. It gives me the right to get revenge because they hurt me. What Jesus asked you to do will irritate you every day of your life. I remember teaching Life and Times of Christ in the Bible college back in the 90s. And I thought I'd have fun with them one day. So there's 120 plus freshmen in the class. And I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount. And I said to those freshmen, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, if thy brother smite thee on the right cheek, what's it say do? Deck him. Well, that's American translation. You hit me, buddy, you're going to get hit back. You do me wrong, I'm going to get you. Because you got rights. You're an American. And your rights gives you the ability, if anybody gets in your space, take them out. Is that what it says? If thy brother smite thee, hell? Yeah. He didn't say that, did he? He said, what? Now, have you ever seen anybody dance over that? Or shout and run the aisles because they get to turn the other cheek? Do we do that? No, we don't do it. We saw up for days. So I stood one of them up. Yeah, it just rumbled for about 30 minutes. And finally, at the end of the 30 minutes, one of them said in the back, well, I'm glad it don't say what to do afterwards. So that means Jesus said he can hit you once and twice, but afterwards? We kind of missed the point, didn't we? Isn't it amazing you can be raised around the church and still not have a clue what's in the book or what Jesus expects out of our lives? See, Jesus expects us to return kindness to people who are not kind to us. Why? Because he has to do it to you on a regular basis. And he just wants you to act like him occasionally. So if he's going to forgive you over the repeated offenses you keep doing and coming back and say, God, I'm sorry, and he don't rub your nose in it and say, you know what, you repented of this last week and last month and over the last 10 years, this is 200 times. Don't you ever learn? You're going to keep repeating? Does he ever do that? What does he do? He forgives us unconditionally. Now he says, you're going to call and say you act like me? You're my kid? You're going to call yourself Christ-like? Then here's what I expect you to do. When they irritate you really bad, you got to see an opportunity to bring peace. And you got to do everything you can to bring peace into a world that don't want to be peaceful. And you know, there's some amazing discoveries that's being made by medical science. And one of them that has been discovered by a gentleman by the name of Andrew Newberg, who is a radiologist and a psychiatrist that has studied the human brain, he's discovered that every human being has the power to control others without their permission. If you walk into a room where people are angry or enraged, you can stop them in a moment's time and they can't do one thing about it. No matter how angry they are, you can shut it off instantly. He discovered fear and anger resides in your brain stem. So everything going in your brain, coming out of your brain is filtered through fear and anger. Your survival instincts are always working. And that's what those two are. They're helping you. And when those survival instincts show up and anger shows up in your life, somebody else can take control of you and you can't do one thing about it in just a moment's time. And you know how you do it? Well, let me give you a hint. Every time your kids misbehave and you tell them you're going to punish them, what do? How do they get out of punishment? You did it. Come on, you're not that far from remembering these things. How'd you get out of punishment? We got mama tickled, or you made dad laugh. And the instant a smile shows up on anybody's face, the fear in the room's gone. If you genuinely smile at somebody, you turn their life off. They can't do nothing when you smile at them. And we used to sing a song like, smile a while, face a rest, raise your... Why? See, we got to sing stuff today that don't remind us of nothing. Okay? Yeah, we smile a while. If you're happy and you know it, say amen, clap your hands. We are a happy people. Well, from where I stand, no. If I had a camera to show what your face looked like, what happened to our happiness? What happened to our joy? I remember as a kid hearing people come into church and someone would say, how are you doing? And this huge smile would show up and they'd say something like, oh, I'm blessed. I am living a blessed life. The Lord blessed me today. And they'd start talking about how good and how great God had been to them that day at work or at their grocery store. Is God still doing good things? Then why is our faces not showing these good things? Because we've let our world change who we are. And because our world makes it okay to be a narcissistic, selfish, self-centered, spoiled brat, then everybody gets to do it and enjoy it. And so narcissism is the epidemic of America. And for the first time in 30 years, I heard someone on the news say that just about 3 or 4 days ago. We finally admitted that we are the most narcissistic society that's ever existed. Because that we don't care about the other person. We care about ourselves. See, 20 years ago, I heard a question on a regular basis. The question I heard over and over was, is this a heaven or hell issue? And when they asked me that question, it usually had to do with divorce. And if I get rid of this one and marry this one, is this going to cause me a problem with God? And so that was usually the question. Is this a heaven or hell issue? Well, I don't hear that question anymore. The new question I hear on a regular basis is, Brother Hughes, don't you think I have a right to be happy? We don't care if we go to heaven anymore. We just want to be happy. And we got, I want to ask your question. Who gives you the right to be happy? Where does happiness come from? You're going to meet somebody make you happy? Not in this world, it's not. You're going to meet somebody that will irritate the fire out of you the rest of your life, and you're going to fall in love with them and tell everybody you love them. Why? Because God's law of attraction is opposites. Now, that lady sitting there is the most outgoing person you'll ever meet in your life. She can go in the grocery store and tell you the life history of the person in front of her in line. I can stand there for weeks and never get a word out of them. She says she's got a sign on her head, but look, that sign's not on, it's not there. I don't know how she does it, but I'm an introvert. She's an incredible extrovert. And so our struggle is going to be me trying to be alone and her needing to be a people. Let's get honest. But God's law says you're going to find somebody who's so opposite of you, they'll drive you nuts the rest of your life. You're going to learn to live with them because that's the way you do God. See, if God wanted to show you a video of your life, He wouldn't show your successes. He'd start showing you every time you've irritated Him. Well, that's what we do. God's got a record of all the dumb stuff I've ever done in my life. And if He wanted to play it, He could play it. But He don't do that. And what He says, I just expect you to act like me. And I'm watching time. Give me 2 minutes and I'll quit. If thy brother trespass against thee, what? Rebuke. Y'all afraid to read it? If thy brother trespass against thee, we like that word. Because my rebuke and the severity of it is going to define how much he repents. And if I can make him feel like a lowlife and I can cut him off at the feet and I can make him feel totally worthless, and then he'll start saying, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize that. So we love that word, rebuke. You know what's amazing? The Bible program I have on my iPad, I found it in 2011. And a Wednesday night like this one in the month of June, 8 years ago, my brother was teaching for this passage of Scripture. And by accident, I just followed him, and this little program I've got has this ability to touch a word. And when I do, in the center of the screen, this little dialogue shows up. And it gives me what the word is. And when it popped up, I didn't like it. And me and God started a conversation. It lasted almost 7 months. Because the word's a compound word. Epi, preposition. Timeo is a verb. Anything ends with O sound usually is a verb in the Greek language. So epi, timeo is a verb. So it shows action. It's something I have to do. It's not a statement. It's not a thing. It's behavior. I got to participate. Epi is a preposition. My iPad is on the podium. It can mean against, over, on, but it's positional. It refers to doing something
to something. I can place it. I placed it here. That's the term epi. I placed it upon this podium. So whatever the verb is means I am doing it to something. That's the second part of that word that caused me a lot of problems. Because the second part of that word has a noun that ends in an os sound. And it's timaos. And timaos is the word translated honor everywhere in the New Testament. When it says honor thy father and mother, it's timaos. It's a noun. It speaks of honor. The literal translation of the word is to value, to discover the value of, exceedingly valuable, of great worth, to uncover the value of. Timeo was taking the noun and putting it into action. And the literal translation is to place value upon. So when Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against you, he didn't say you could belittle him, ridicule him, or make him feel worthless. What he said was, when he walks away, he better feel like he's the most valuable thing alive. I don't want to do that. I got two brothers that are alive. And if they do that to me, I don't want them to have a good day. I don't want to make them feel like they're... I want the right to make them feel like they're the lowest thing in the world. See, my nature don't want to put value upon nobody else. And the disciples was just as mine because they said, Jesus, we got to have faith. And he said, no, it's not a faith issue. It's a duty issue. Do it. You don't get the option of choosing whether you do it or not. You better do it instantly. Because if you don't do it instantly, your life's going to be a wreck from that day forward. And it's such a problem and an epidemic in America today and the world today that there is a new classification of a disease in medical science. And that new classification of a disease is the disease of unforgiveness. And it has been attributed to 61% of cancer, 80% of strokes and heart attacks. The moment you don't forgive and let them go, your life is a wreck from that day forward. Your health will go, they'll start having all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems because you don't turn somebody loose. They said something you didn't like, and it's not strangers doing this. See, I'm convinced you don't need a devil to go to hell. You don't know what you need to go to hell? A family. Devil don't wreck your life. But what you say and do to each other destroys people. I hate you. I wish you weren't born. You're stupid. You're dumb. You can't do anything right. You're just a mistake. Why did I marry you? I wish you weren't born. World don't wreck our lives. The only person who has the power to break your heart is someone who declares they love you. No one else can break your heart. It's only people who declare that I love you. You're important to me. Those are the people who say bad things and do bad things and maim and hurt people and ruin people and cause all kinds of chaos. Jesus said, if thy brother trespasses, he does it 7 times in one day and returns. What do? Forgive him. Make him feel like he's valuable. Make him feel like he's the most important thing in the world. When she really irritates you and you want to tell her you got to say, honey, when's the last time I told you you're my diamond? When's the last time I made you the most valuable thing in my life? When's the last time I made you feel like you're more important to me than anything else? I told you you wouldn't like my sermon. Now, you know what Jesus made those 12 disciples do? Repeat after me. When we have done that which is our duty to do, we are worthless servants. See, this is not an option to God. It's His nature. And if He does it for you, He expects you to do it to other people. So if you keep recurring to the altar and you keep, He expects you to do the same thing to other people. Please stand. Gracious Father, thank You tonight for Your incredible word. Lord, thank You that You didn't demand that we do things. You actually showed us how to do it. You didn't give us a set of rules to live life by without You first living them in Your own life. You took Your 10 laws and showed us how to live them. Then You gave Your disciples some instructions and You showed them how to live them. You taught them about Your Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And in doing so, You then showed them how to live it. Because You are our example of peace. You are our example of love. You are our example of gentleness. You are our example of kindness. You are our example of long-suffering. You are our example of temperance. You are our example of faith. You have faith in us when we don't even have faith in ourselves. And all You're asking us to do is to be near You long enough that just a little bit of Your nature starts showing up in our lives and we start responding like You. And when family would wound us or family would say things to us that would hurt us, instead of lashing out in hatred and revenge and anger, we would respond with kindness and would put our smile on, because the psalmist said, I'll both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only maketh me to dwell in safety. He said, let the light of Thy countenance shine upon me. He asked You to smile at him. God, would You smile at us tonight so that when we see Your smile, it empowers us to start smiling at other people, even when they're not nice, when they're not kind, when they're not gentle, when they're not long-suffering. We will smile in return with the smile that You return to us, and we'll just reflect Your glory and Your nature. As often as I return to the altar to repent over the same thing, I've got to have the same ability to forgive those who repeatedly commit the same act against me on a regular basis. I have to choose to be a peacemaker. I have to choose to place value upon, to treat them with dignity and respect, with love and kindness, instead of hatred or discord. Lord Jesus, would You bless the heart of Your family tonight? In the name of Jesus. If He's spoken to your heart tonight, would you respond right where you stand? Would you just respond to whatever He's open in your heart and ask Him to give you the ability to do what His Word asks you to do? He'll do it if you ask. He won't make you, but if you invite Him in, He'll go with you on journeys you never expected to go on and take you places you never expected to go. But you got to give Him the invitation. If you do, I promise you tonight, He'll meet you, and whatever that desire is, you can become that.